Is it on now? It's good to be in God's house tonight, amen? I do like the cold weather. I like the snow. I like the cold, but I do draw the line at negative temperatures. I'm not crazy. Some of you still may think I'm crazy, but. All right. Exodus chapter 3. It's Jackson's first time hearing me preach tonight. Hopefully he'll make it through. All right. Exodus chapter 3. Let's start there in verse 1. It says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of the Midian, and led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to mountain of God, even to Oreb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers that sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Let's pray. Lord, I love you, and God, I thank you for the day. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to be in church tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help every one of us, God, to be able to empty our minds and our hearts of things, Lord, that are going to distract us tonight. I pray that you give every one of us a readiness, Lord, to hear your word. Lord, I thank you for this passage of Scripture, Lord, and how it's affected my life, Lord, just a week studying it. And God, I pray that your word would be preached tonight. Lord, help me to say only what you'd have me to say. Lord, I'm nothing. Lord, I'm asking you to use me tonight. Lord, I love you and thank you, and I ask this in your name. Amen. There's a man by the name of Shlomit Zeev. I've been practicing that. That's a hard one to say. He was a school teacher in Netzarim, an Israeli settlement in the heart of the Gaza Strip. And this in Netzarim was a point of much conflict from the Palestinians throughout the early 2000s and before that. And it was eventually evacuated in 2005. And even though it was a very dangerous place to live, even though there was much conflict there in the land, the people of Netzarim were very dedicated to the place they lived at. It was important to them. And they, even though it was dangerous, even though people were trying to move them out of there, they continued to stay because they loved where they lived. Shlomit Ziv was a school teacher, and he was one of those people that were they were trying to force out, and he continued to stay. And in 2001, before things got too bad, they asked him why he was still there. And he said this. He said, "I don't live where it's comfortable. I live where it's important to live. I don't live where it's comfortable. I live where it's important to live." Let me tell you something tonight. It's as important as ever for Christians to live in this world today. It's as important as ever for Christians to live the life that God has called us to live. And we should live that life because it's important to live, not because it's easy, because it's not. Not because everybody else is doing it, because that's far from the truth. We need to live the Christian life because is it important for us to live the life God's called us to live? We're called to be a witness. We're called to influence. We're called to raise our children right. We are called to serve in the church. We have a purpose. And it's as important as ever to live the life God has called us to live. In Exodus chapter 3, we find Moses at the age of 80 in the desert. He was a shepherd. He was keeping the flock. And Moses, as he's out in the desert, sees this bush. You know the story. The bush is on fire. And according to those times and still today, a bush in the desert on fire isn't an uncommon thing. Spontaneous combustion that happens often. They will burn. But there's something different about this bush. We know that the bush was burning and it wasn't consumed. I'm sure a decent amount of time had gone by. Moses saw it burning. I'm sure a little bit later it was still burning, and it was still burning. As he saw it, it was just as it was before. He went over to it, and God began to speak to Moses. I love it that God came to Moses. He came to Moses where he was. He spoke to Moses, and just as he did that, God has come to us. The Bible says the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to this world for us to give us his message. God has come to us, and God wants to speak to our hearts. And he didn't just come for us. He cares for us. Amen. God is speaking to Moses here, and he's talking about his chosen people, the children of Israel. And he's saying, I know they're in much conflict, and I hate seeing their sorrows. I hate seeing the affliction that is on them. He cared for them. And then he gave Moses a task. He placed a call on Moses' life. He said, "Moses, I want you to go to your people." Said, "I want you to go in my name. I want you to help deliver them out of that captivity. I want you to lead them to the promised land." Moses had been given a task. But we find Moses in this passage kind of hesitant. We don't find Moses saying, "Yes, Lord," and going straight to the task. We don't find him just saying, "Lord, whatever it is, I'll do it." We find something different. We actually find excuses. We find some reasons that he had, some objections that he had to this task that he'd been given. From the time we're able to talk, we have excuses. From an early age, we give our reasons and our excuses for what we don't want to do, or what maybe we feel like we can't do. There's a reason for everything in life. I was on the internet today, and I was on Google and decided to have some fun. So I was asking questions to Google and trying to see what answer I got back. One of the first things I asked was, "Why don't cats and dogs get along?" You know, it's a question some of us may think we have the answer to. Everybody may have a different opinion on that. I searched that, and what I got it was very helpful. It said, "Dogs who haven't been raised with cats usually see them not as friends, but as prey. Cats who are unfamiliar with dogs are usually afraid of them, so the best chance dogs and cats have of learning to be friendly with each other is if they are raised with or socialized to them before 4 months of age." Those of you needing to know that, that's the answer. Another question I've always wondered is, why is the sun yellow? It is yellow because its short wavelength colors, which would be red, blue, actually green, blue, and violet, they are scattered out in the Earth's atmosphere. So they don't make it here to Earth. We aren't able to see the colors, those colors of the sun, because they are gone before they get here. Another question is, why do people gain weight? There are many reasons for that. Some very common ones: too much junk food, sugar intake. Another reason that I saw often was holidays. Food is cheaper than ever. Basically, people gain weight because they eat too much. Why do cars break down? One person said, in an answer that I saw a few people say, it says, if they are not maintained, or if they are American. Then another one that mankind has been trying to figure out for years is, why did the chicken cross the road? We may think that it's to get to the other side, but I found different today. The reason is to prove to the possum it could actually be done. There are reasons for everything in life. What about some other questions we may have about our life? Some other questions we may have about the church. Some questions we may have about Christians today. Why don't we serve God as we should? Why aren't we doing as much as we could for God? Why do we find fewer people surrendering to the will of God? Why do we find fewer people living a separate life? Why aren't more people surrendering? We see the call of Moses' life, and we see God giving Moses this task, giving Moses possibly the greatest task since Noah and the flood, to deliver his chosen people out of Egypt. And through this interaction of God and Moses, we can learn a lot about ourselves and maybe reasons that we aren't doing all we could do for God. First reason we see tonight is because of our first response. Our first response. Verse 11 of chapter 3 says, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses, after being given this great task from God, saw his earthly position. He saw himself as a man. He said, I was once a member of the royalty of Egypt. I was once a prince. I was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's 40 years ago. For 40 years, I've been a shepherd. For 40 years, I've been in the wilderness. For 40 years, I've been away from all that. I'm an 80-year-old man. Who am I? How am I worthy? How am I capable of doing this? And this prompted him to wonder whether he was the right man for the job. He says, I am nothing. I don't know if I can do this. Maybe he felt like a failure. He had lived a life of royalty early in life, and he's a shepherd. Living in the wilderness, he's by himself with flocks. Our identity does not matter to God. And Moses' identity, Moses' status in this world did not matter to God at that moment. But he calls us. And God told Moses, he says, I will be with you. And just as God was with Moses that day, God is with us today. He wants to be with us. In Matthew 28:20, when Jesus left this earth, he said, lo, I am with you always. Amen. He is with us. People would look at this response that Moses had and, maybe those are good reasons. Maybe Moses knows a lot about himself and doesn't think he'd be able to do the task. And, that's a decent reason. But more than just saying he wasn't worthy, his first response was to look to himself. In that verse, he said the word I a few times. He said, who am I? How could I do this? His eyes were on himself. And thinking about the task that God had given him and thinking about the call that had placed on his life, the first thing he looked to was his capability, his accomplishments, what he could do, what he knew he couldn't do. He was looking to himself and seeing what he himself was worthy of, and none of us are worthy of what God's called us to do. Who am I? How am I capable? Found a quote this week. It says, the greatest battle in doing God's will be the battle we fight with ourselves. When God's prompting your heart, what is your first resource to go to? Is it you? Is it a spouse? Is it your children? Is it your financial situation? Is it your job? Or is it God? He says, I will be with you. Our first response is a great reason why many times we don't do the will of God, but it should be God, not us. Why don't we? Because of our first response, and secondly tonight, because of our knowledge of God. Our knowledge of God. Moses says, okay, When I go and I go tell the children of Israel that the God of their fathers has sent me to them to deliver them out of the land of Egypt, they're going to say, what is his name? What do I need to tell them? Moses and the children of Israel knew who God was. Moses, at an early age, was able to be raised by his mother for a few years. And I'm sure and his mother and father wanted to teach him who their God was because he was going to live with the Egyptians for the next 40 years. For the rest of his life, what they thought. They wanted to know who God was. Moses knew who God was. Children of Israel knew who God was. But they had been in the land of Egypt for 430 years. Since Abraham. They had lived around the Egyptians. They had seen their gods. They had seen all those things. They maybe hadn't heard as much about God as their fathers and forefathers had heard. Maybe they hadn't been reminded as much. Moses says, they're going to ask me, and what name should I tell them? They believed God. They had reverence to God. But Moses did not know God well enough to describe him fully. His relationship with God probably was weak. He knew of God, but he didn't know God. If he would have known God better, I believe this task would have been easier for him to respond to when it was brought before him. You know, sometimes we struggle in our decision to serve God because we don't know him as we should. God had already told Moses earlier, he says, I'm going to be with thee, and that should have been enough for Moses, but it wasn't because he did not know who his God was and what he was capable of. And God said to Moses, I am that I am. He said, Moses, I absolutely am. Everything you need, I am. Everything you should look to, I am. Get my being, get who I am. See who I am that I am. He was Jehovah. He was the self-existing God. He was a friend, he was a helper, he was everything they needed. My wife and I have three children, and to our kids, they look to us for everything. When they're hungry, we give them food. When they're thirsty, we give them drink. When they're dirty, we bathe them. When they're scared, we hold them. When they're tired, we take care of them. When they need shelter, we provide it for them. To my children in their young age, not knowing God, everything they need, we are to them. They are totally dependent on us. They know what we can do for them because of the relationship. God is telling Moses here, I am. Everything you need, I am. Everything you should ever want, I am. Found out, it's a poem called I Am. It says, I am the Lord, the Almighty God. I am the one for whom nothing is too hard. I am the shepherd. I am the door. I am the good news to the bound and the poor. I am the righteous one. I am the lamb. I am the ram in the bush for Abraham. I am the ultimate sacrifice for sin. I am your Redeemer, the beginning and the end. I am Jehovah. I am your King. I am Messiah. I am David's offspring. I am your High Priest. I am the Christ. I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am the bread. I am the wine. I am your future, so leave your past behind. I am the one in the midst of two or three. I am your tabernacle. I am your jubilee. I am the bread. I am the wine. I am hope. I am peace. I am joy. I am rest. I am your comfort and relief from your stress. I am strength. I am faith. I am love. I am power. I am your freedom this very hour. Everything that we need, he is. He says, Moses, to you this task may seem great. To the Israelites, it may not seem possible for you to escape the captivity of the Egyptians. It may seem too hard. It may seem too big. He said, Moses, you may worry. You may doubt, but let me tell you, everything you need, I am. Everything we need tonight in our life, God is capable of. Amen. Every relationship we would ever need, he is. Every bit of power, every bit of strength we ever need, he is. And many times the reason we do not commit to serving God, the reason we may not step in and surrender, to something that God may have called us to do or may have pricked our hearts or asked us to think about, the reason we may doubt it, the reason we may not give into it is because we do not really know everything God can be for us. Maybe he really isn't as much as he wants to be for us, because we don't know him as we should. Our knowledge of God and who he is a great reason many times that we don't serve God as we should. Reasons are our first response, our knowledge to God, and thirdly tonight, our lack of faith. God had just told him who he was. God just said, I am that I am. Now look at verse 18 with me. It says, and they shall hearken to thy voice. This is God speaking. Now shalt come down the out of Israel unto the king of Egypt, and he shall say unto them, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go. We beseech ye 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. He says there, they shall hearken to thy voice. God told him who he was. God said, Moses, I'm going to be with you. I am everything you need. He says, Moses, they will hearken to your voice. They will listen. And then we find in chapter 4, verse 1, Moses saying this. It says, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me. God had just told him they'd believe him. God had just told him if he went in his name and he told them those things, they would follow him. And Moses said, they won't believe me. Moses doubted. Why did he doubt? Why did he just tell God, after God had told him they'd hear him, that they would not believe? It was a lack of faith. Moses immediately, again, went to himself. He says, God, they won't believe me. He wasn't trusting in God. He wasn't looking to God for his answer. He wasn't looking to God for his power. He still did not have the faith that he needed in God. God gave him an answer. God could have rebuked him. God could have given up and chosen another man. God could have done a number amount of things, but he continued to help him in his faith. He says, Moses, what is that in thine hand? Moses said, a rod. This rod that Moses was holding, he used to walk with. He took with him places. He could use it to defend himself if he had to. There's not a lot he could do with it. Just a rod, just a stick. Just something small to Moses, something minimal, something that wouldn't accomplish much. And God tells Moses to lay it on the ground. And you know the story, it became a snake. And we see there that Moses fled, which is the right thing to do. You people that like snakes and reptiles, you got problems. Okay? He fled. God was showing him, it may be a rod to you, but I can do something great. Then he said, Moses, I want you to take your hand and I want you to put it in your bosom. And I want you to place your hand there and I want you to remove it. And as Moses removed it, it was leprous. Put his hand back in and pulled it out. It was clean. He said, Moses, I want you to take that water that you have. I want you to pour it on the ground. And as he poured it on the ground, it became blood. He said, Moses, these things may not seem like anything to you, but with me, we can accomplish great things. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 36, if you would. Ezekiel 36. In 1630, an incredible revival broke out in Scotland. John Livingston had been asked to preach to the Kirk of Scots. The thing that many people didn't know about John Livingston was at this time, he was a failure. He hadn't succeeded at anything he tried in life. To many people's eyes, he was a failure. He was a disappointment. And he knew who he was. He knew he was a failure. He knew that he had messed up many times. And he had been asked to preach before the Kirk of Scots. He spent the whole night in prayer before, getting ready and trying to ask God for power and wondering what he was going to preach. And then at 8 a.m. the next morning, John Livingston, in fear, ran away. He said, I'm not going to fail again. He was determined that he wasn't going to preach. He knew that he could not do this, and he ran. And the story says that God convicted his heart. He ran back to his study. He opened the Bible and looked at Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. It says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." Many times, like John Livingston, we fear because of a lack of faith of what God can do, because all we're doing is looking at ourselves and forget about who God is. When we look to God, and we trust in God for Him, His Spirit to fill our hearts and for Him to use us as a vessel, then something great can be done. He found that passage of Scripture, and that day that he was to preach, it was a very sunny day. So they decided to do the service outside, and as he was on the platform, the story says that the clouds grew dark. Rain began to just pour down from the sky in an instant. And John Livingston, the moving Holy Spirit on his life at that moment, decided to say this. He says, "Do you have a shelter from the storm of God's wrath?" 500 people were saved that day. It was a man that knew he was nothing, a man that hours before had ran because he knew he couldn't accomplish anything in himself, but when he finally trusted in God, God did something great. When he looked at himself, he saw a failure. He saw a rod. He saw something that was little. But when he trusted in God, something great happened. To Moses, it was just a rod. To God, part of the Red Sea. To Moses, it was just a rod, but to God, he was able to get water from a rock. To Moses, it was just a rod, but when God told Moses to hold that rod in the air, as long as it was up, they won the battle. You may think that you're in here tonight, you don't have much to offer God. You may have these little things in your life. You may have just a rod in your life, but God wants to use it. You may think you're not capable of anything great for God, but God wants to use you. We got to trust Him. We need to have faith in Him. We many times don't try because our first response, or we don't surrender our knowledge of because of our knowledge of God, because of our faith in God, and fourthly tonight, because of our limitations. Our limitations. As you go on to chapter 4, God had just showed Moses these things. Just answered his questions on who he was even more, and showed him his power and what he was capable of. And Moses says there in verse 10, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." Moses said, I'm not an eloquent speaker. He goes, "God, I'm slow to speak. My tongue doesn't move fast. I'm not able to say what I need to say." God knew who he was. And God told him there in the next verse, he said, "The Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." He knows the inability of those he calls. He promises, again, to be with Moses, and he promises to be with us. And God's telling him, "You're right, Moses. You can't speak well. You can't do this on your own. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about what I can do through you." You know, if God calls us to do something, He'll enable us. 10 years ago, I surrendered to preach a little bit over 10 years ago, and I was never one that was able to talk in front of people. One-on-one, I was fine, but when I got in front of people, I would freeze. I would be up there 2 minutes. I could not do it. And I would, even when I got to Bible college, I knew God had called me to preach, but I was scared to death of what would happen when I tried. But when God calls us, He enables us. When I used to get up and sing with my mom and my sisters, I had to stand behind something because my leg would start to shake. Halfway through the song, it would be almost doing an Elvis thing all over the platform. I had to hide it. I could not calm my nerves. I could not hold myself together. But when God has us to do something, He enables us. I says, "Moses, I know you have a hard time speaking. I know your limitations. I'm still going to use you. I'm going to enable you to do this." And God will either enable us or he will bring help for us. Tournament of Roses Parade on every New Year's Day is a spectacle. We see it on TV. Many people go to the parade there. In one parade not long ago, there was a float that sputtered and ran out of gas. It was so large, and it was sitting there, it blocked the whole parade. They had to go find a can of gas, and until they were able to bring it back, no one was able to get by, and the parade was at a standstill. The funny thing about the float is that it belonged to the Standard Oil Company. They had all the resources they needed. They had access to any kind of fuel, but their own float ran out of gas. You know, even though we have access to the power of God, even though as Christians, God wants to enable us and give that to us, many times we fail to use it. Many times we fail to go to our main resource for help. God will enable us, and what a shame it is for us not to use it. If God has called you to do something, there's no obstacle, no limitation that should keep you from doing what God's called you to do. Reasons we don't serve are because of our first response, our knowledge of God, our faith in God, our limitations, and lastly tonight, our commitment to the call. Our commitment to the call. All these things that Moses had been saying all along were excuses, were reasons, were arguments against this call that had been placed. But I believe it really was a smokescreen for he really just didn't want to do it. He's at a place in his life where he didn't really want to commit to that, and he was afraid that he couldn't and didn't want to try. And one more time in verse 13, we find Moses. It says, "And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." Many commentators believe that Moses was just asking God even to send the Messiah if he wanted to at that time. So there's got to be people that are more capable than me. God, I know you're speaking to me right now, but there's got to be somebody else. God, I know you have this call. I know you want me to go and do this thing, but there's got to be more people that can do this better than me. I'm not capable, and God, if you want me to go, fine, I'll do it, but please send somebody else. Many times, we don't do what God has us to do because we don't want to commit to the call. If there's someone better, God, send them. God, call them to do it. How many times have we sat and there's been people to volunteer for things and we hope that somebody else will volunteer before we have to? How many times do we feel that we're not capable of this, so I'm not going to try? I'm not able to do this, so there's got to be somebody that's better than me at this. I'm not going to commit to that. I don't want to volunteer for that thing. Anyone but me. He wasn't committed. For two chapters, God had been speaking to Moses, giving him every reason that this was going to be successful, and Moses still was trying to get out of it. What a patient God. The next verse says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And then God says, okay, Aaron can help you, but you're still going to do it. God in his grace, in his mercy, in his patience, still chose Moses. How's your commitment tonight? Are we willing to say yes when God says go? Are we willing to surrender to whatever it is he has us to do? Are we trying the patience of God? Are we trying to see how long we can go without surrendering? Many times we know the call of God on our life. We know what he's prompting us to do. But we think of every reason not to do it. How awful that is of us. God is patient. He loves us. And he still chooses to use us. But he's given us every reason to serve him. And we still don't surrender. He has everything we need. So I would serve God. I would do what I feel like he's calling me to do. But I'm just too busy with work. There's got to be someone that's not as busy as me. I would surrender to teach, but I have a hard enough time talking in front of people. God knows our limits. You know, I would take this step in my life, but it would be too hard. I can't do this. I'm not capable of this. I am is. You'll understand. I don't have much to offer. I'm not very capable in many areas. People don't want to follow me. I wouldn't be a good leader. We have a God who can take the ordinary and do something extraordinary. Are we committed? Timothy Stackpole was a New York City firefighter. In 1998, there was a very large fire in New York City, and he went, and he was severely burned. He was in the hospital for a long amount of time. And while he was out and after the injury, his family and friends, other firefighters, told him now would be a good time to retire. He had put enough years in where he could be comfortable living with his retirement. He had already been injured a few times, and this was very severe, this last one. And against their own advice, because of his passion for his job, he went back. Not long after, he was promoted to captain. September 11th, 2001, he was one of the first firefighters that ran into the second tower. He went and he would go in and gather as many people as he could, trying to lead them out, trying to help those that were stuck. And that day, that second tower fell and he died. That was a man that had many reasons to stop. That was a man that had many reasons not to surrender, not to go back, not to get back into what almost killed him. But his calling on life was to be a firefighter. It was to save people. It was to be a help. It was to help rescue those that were in need. He had every reason to stop, but he knew his purpose in life. We know our purpose. We know what God's called us to do. We can feel God prompting our hearts. We can feel God convicting us. We can feel God pushing us in a certain direction. We have every reason to surrender, but we try to think of our own reasons not to surrender. What's your reason tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed. It's Wednesday night. We don't have a musical invitation, but the altar's open. Reasons we don't serve God. Maybe there's someone tonight that says, you know, I'm not capable. I know that there's not a whole lot of things I can do, or maybe I don't have a lot to offer. But we have a God that can do the extraordinary with the ordinary. It's just a rod. God wants to use it. We need to trust in the I am that I am. We need to look to Him for help. We need to be willing to commit to the call. We need to be willing to surrender. God has given us every reason to serve. Well, thank you for this incredible story. Lord, what an example, God, of Lord, your patience, your love for us. God, what an example of the power and what you want to do through us. Lord, I pray that you'd enable us tonight to do your work. Lord, I pray that you'd help us all to be willing to serve. Lord, I pray that you help us to realize, Lord, even the little things in our life, even the things that don't seem like much to us are huge to you. And Lord, a life fully surrendered to you can make a difference in this world. Lord, I pray that you convict our hearts every day of our lives to live for you. God, when you call us to do something, when you prompt us to do something, Lord, help us, Lord, not to see what we can't do, but Lord, just to see what you can do. Lord, bless us tonight. Give us safety as we go to our homes. We ask this in your name. Amen.